Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10. We'll be studying verse 21 to 24 this morning. But I want to ask you a question or two as we get started. I like to introduce our sermons with questions. I think questions help us think. What's important to you? What's important to you? I mean, really important. The kind of thing that you're willing to die for. Like something that if you were going to die, but it happened, you would still rejoice. So what I'm saying is what is so important to you that not only would you be willing to die for it, but let's say you were going to die because of a disease or something like that, and that thing happened that you think is important, even though you're on your deathbed, you would be thrilled. Most people, when they're dying, find it hard to find lots of things, hardly anything. Tad, you want to answer? God's important. Good. Good. What is important to us is important for us to figure out. And we demonstrate what's important to us by how we act about things when things happen. And so Jesus is going to act a certain way in our passage. And I want us to see that it tells us what's important to him. So let's pay attention here as we read this in a moment. Think of me with our Savior. Remember, he's walking to Jerusalem. He said this last week. He's walking to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. His face, his eyes are set. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. And while he's there, he rejoices in something. What he rejoices in tells us something about what's important to him. And I think it tells us something about what should be important to us. We've already learned from a previous study, starting in verse 17, that the disciples come, they rejoice that the demons were subject to them. That's a good thing, I guess. But Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So, what makes you rejoice? What would it take for you to celebrate naturally, spontaneously? What does it take to give you joy? This indicates something about us. If you would rejoice in a little bit more money, not picking on, it was in my notes, but in a job.
Okay.
All right. In a deer, I think bow season, did that start yesterday? In a deer. That tells you us what's important. I was talking to somebody yesterday, Friday, and they were excited about bow season. And I said, well, you know, do you gun it? No, bow season is what he is into. You can tell by how people react to things what is important to them. So I want you to be asking yourself, is it evident that the things that are important to Jesus are important to me? Do I respond and react the same way that Jesus reacts to these kinds of things? So let's read Luke 10, verses 17 to 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Jesus rejoiced. Throughout this section, he's excited about things. He's telling them, you should be rejoicing at the end of this section. But there's a lot of complexity to this passage of Scripture, and we're going to take some time to understand it. We'll have to take more time possibly this evening in our discussion time. But let's see, what was it that Jesus was rejoicing? What can we learn from our Savior? I think Jesus, first of all, we'll have 2 points today. Jesus thinks God's methods of revelation of truth, the way God reveals truth, Jesus thinks that's important. He actually likes it. And then secondly, Jesus believes that God's work at fulfilling his promises and rescuing and transforming lives is important. And that we'll have towards the end of our sermon this morning. Look at verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. First of all, in what hour? When was this? This was around the time when the 70 came back and they were excited because the demons were subject unto them. We learned about this last week. Jesus gets excited with them about that. He says, yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven. It seems like what he's saying is every inch we get, every time a demon has to leave, we're getting new ground. Satan is being dismantled before our eyes. His kingdom is being disintegrated. Now, by the way, we're still in that battle. Satan has been defeated, but he hasn't given up. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of Al-Qaeda. You know, we can you know, keep shooting at them, but if they don't give up, then they're going to keep fighting us. And Satan hasn't given up yet. He's been defeated at the cross. And Jesus was seeing that even possibly, one suggestion is he was seeing that on the horizon. And it was kind of the introduction to the spoiling of the angels when Jesus was going to be on the cross and he was going to defeat Satan, sin, and death. Jesus said, it's starting. Jesus is excited about that. But he does want to correct his disciples' thinking. And so he tells them, be careful what you're thinking. I'm excited with you about this. This is a good thing. You're right, it is a good thing. And I've given you the power to do this. And I've told you that things aren't going to ultimately harm you. But be careful that you don't get so focused on the immediate circumstances of good things happening and you miss on your eternal permanent blessing of having your name written in heaven. That was last week. But then it says, in the same hour, Jesus rejoiced. That's important to realize that these two events are up against each other. They're happening at the same time. Jesus rejoices in the same hour. He rejoices in the Spirit. Here it says, in spirit, in the original, you have a definite article. I believe that leads us to think it's the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus rejoicing, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is an echo of what we find over and over in the book of 1 John. Jesus was dependent on the Holy Spirit. He was dependent on God. He wasn't independent, like, I'm God, I can do whatever I want. The Trinity is always interdependent. And what is the Spirit producing in Jesus? Joy. Is that not one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Jesus is rejoicing. He's rejoicing in his spirit. The other way to take this and to say that Jesus is rejoicing from the depths of his heart, in his inner man, he is rejoicing. The word rejoice here is to truly be exulting. And it's not just there's a smile on his face. It's that there is a true passion behind his joy. How does Jesus express this joy? By the way, joy ought to be expressed. You know, my kids, when they come home from something they're excited about, they can't keep quiet. They all talk at the same time. You know? But daddy. No, and of course, they're not very loving for each other because they interrupt each other. But they're excited. They can't hide it. Jesus isn't hiding his joy. He expresses it in prayer. He says, I thank thee, speaking to God. His exaltation is expressed in prayer of thanks and praise to God. And what he exalts in is very interesting. Read that with me, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I want you to begin thinking about this. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We're going to have to talk about that before we get to the heart of this. But he says, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. If we were to stop there, it would sound like, Jesus, how can you be happy? How can you be joyful that the truth is being hidden? We'll come to that. And then he goes on and says, and has revealed them unto babes. So he is excited that God has done some things. He's exulting in the works of God, the way God does things in his wisdom. Just so far in the sermon, we have some application. What moves you tells us something about you. What gets you out of your seat, so to speak? What brings a smile to your face? What revs your engine? What brings you joy? Jesus prays, expressing his joy, addressing God. I think there's some good lessons, kind of short sideline lessons about prayer. He addresses God. What does he call God? Look at it. O Father, Lord of heaven. First, we have him express his relationship to the Father. He is related, connected to the Father. He's the Son. God the Father is the Father. So there's an intimacy here. There's an intimate, endearing word, Father. But then he describes God as the Lord of heaven and earth. That's God's authority, his sovereignty. He is in control. Yes, I'm close to him, Jesus says, but you are also the Lord of heaven and earth. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Then he identifies the ways of God in this prayer, and he affirms the good pleasure and will of God at the end of the verse. What does he say about God's ways? He says, God reveals truth and he hides truth. This is hard for us to swallow. The next few minutes are going to be difficult navigating because this presents to us things about God that we won't necessarily like. God reveals truth to some and hides it from others. Look at the verse and see if that's consistent with what it says. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Does God hide things from people? Yes, I lost my keys the other day. No, I'm teasing. But seriously, the truth that the disciples were sharing, that they were coming back and saying, we're excited because you sent us out to present the truth that the kingdom was nigh. We presented it, and we're excited about this. We got to see these things happen. We got to see the demon subject unto us, and they're seeing spiritual work going on. And I can just imagine, as you have drive-by people, and you've just seen God work. Maybe on the way home from church today, hopefully, you'll have seen some good spiritual truth and you'll be excited about it. There are other people driving home at the same time. They didn't see that same spiritual truth. Maybe as you walk out of here, you will walk side by side through the hallway and you will have seen spiritual truth, and the person walking out of here who's heard the same sermon I'm preaching will have not seen spiritual truth. That's disturbing. I mean, people I love, people I care about, can't see the benefit of the gospel. It's hid from them. It's like, well, that shouldn't be that way. Didn't God love the whole world? Don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching like a Calvinist. It sounds like for a minute, doesn't it? We're going to look at the text and see who, you can look at it yourself and probably guess ahead, who does God hide things from, and who does he reveal to? Because this text doesn't just say, well, I don't know why God does that. He just does, which is the way the Reformed and Calvinists seem to come across. Well, he's got it in his own mind. Why? This text tells us why. He tells us why, God. Some people just don't get it. You tell them the gospel. You share with them. You plead with them. You cry. You pray, and they are just, they can't see it. That is reality. And it's a reality that Jesus was saying, this, mixing the two, the way you do this, God, all of this whole scenario, the kinds of people you hide it from and the kinds of people you reveal it to caused that whole scenario caused Jesus to say, I rejoice in the way you do this, God. It is amazing what you're doing, God. You are good, which is what we struggle with if we just focus on the hiding part. We say, well, that's not good. That's not good that people wouldn't get the truth. Remember, we're going to find out the kind of people, and it's the kind of people that say, you know what? If they did get the truth, they wouldn't respond right to it anyway. And we'll see that in a moment. But just see, first of all, God reveals truth and he hides truth. this isn't the only place we find this. Go back to the Old Testament. We could look at the New Testament, Old Testament. I just want to look at the Old Testament for a minute. It's a passage of Scripture that is very near and dear to my heart. It is a passage of Scripture not that called me into the ministry. You know, some people say, you know, when I read this passage, I knew God wanted me to be a pastor. This is not that passage. This is the passage that calls me back into the ministry when I get discouraged. Okay? I don't have time to preach it to you. Someday I will. Some of you have heard of me get excited about it in the past. You probably say, we've already heard that sermon over and over, Pastor. But Isaiah 6, don't have time to look at the beginning part. You, those of you familiar with it, will remember that what's going on in Isaiah 6 is Isaiah is seeing the Lord high and lifted up. He's hearing the angels say, holy, holy, holy. He is he deals with his sin in verse 5. He confesses his sin. He is cleansed from his iniquity in verse 7. And then he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Very typical passage of Scripture to be used for missions. But often we neglect verses 9 to 13. Let me read the mission that Isaiah was being called to. Let me see if it's Scripture, it's true, but it won't sit well with us. Verse 6, now, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. What does it sound like God is telling Isaiah to do? He's telling him, go preach in such a way that they won't listen, they won't understand. Because I don't want them to be converted, and I don't want them to be healed. That sounds bad, but that's what God said. And there's a reason for this. So hang in there. Hang on to the reason. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? That's a good question. I don't want to have a ministry that won't work. I don't want to have a ministry where people listen to me and never respond. They never do what you want, God. How long would I have to do that? How long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, I am going to let them get to their lowest point possible. I want them to see what it is when they reject me. It destroys them. I am going to, this is the way it's going to last. They're not going to listen until everything is gone. Then verse 12, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Then verse 13, but yet, this is the good news, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, and whose substance is in them, and when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There will be a remnant. There will be a small portion that will say, you know what? Our sin has destroyed us. We need God. Let me tell you, my preaching is not the only thing God wants to use to convince us of truth. At times, it is the very rejection of our proclamation of the gospel that God will use to convince somebody that they need the gospel. Because by rejecting God, they have severed themselves from God's help. They refused God's grace. They have rejected God's mercy. And God says, fine. Let's see how it works without me. And then some people will be humbled instead of proud. Look back at Luke. What is the problem? Why will God hide from some people the truth? He says, you have hidden. Praise you, Lord. I exalt your name. You have hidden it from the wise and prudent. The people who think they're so smart. A number of the commentators said Jesus is describing the Pharisees here. They think they've got it all together, but really, they don't have anything about God, really. They're missing God's whole plan. They're rejecting the Messiah. He says, you've hidden these spiritual, amazing blessings from the highfalutin religious people in town. But my disciples and these people who are humble enough, he calls them babes. So he says, you've revealed it unto babes. The word babe there is the uninformed, the people who don't think they're so smart. In essence, what we have is essentially what James 4 says, and 1 Peter 5 says, that God gives grace to a specific kind of people. He resists a certain kind of people as well. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Essentially, that's what Jesus is teaching here. You can find this throughout the scriptures. The people who are willing to humble themselves, God says, I welcome you. Isaiah 59, I think it's verse 12. Another one of these. I'm still in Isaiah. You should be in Luke, and that's okay if you're there. Is it 59 or 51? 51, verse, 57, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one, describing himself. God is the one that's high and lofty, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. God says, I'm up in the high and holy place. But he says, I dwell in a high and holy place with them. I don't have this written in my Bible, but you could write this in your Bible. Who are God's roommates? God only rooms with a certain kind of people. He only gets close and is willing to live with a certain kind of people. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jesus in Luke 10 is telling us that he is excited about God's plan to say, you know what? The wise and prudent who are just about glorifying themselves anyway, they don't get the precious, valuable truth. It's the humble, the ones that will give glory to God with that. Because they know they didn't do it. The wise and prudent are like, yeah, I kind of figured that out. Yeah, I know about that. Who gets the glory for that? They do. It's those that are willing to say, you know what? I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I don't have answers. That God says, I've got answers for you. And then who gets the glory? God gets the glory. That's why Jesus is excited. Because what is most important to Jesus? The glory of God. Look back at Luke 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. This is your pleasure to do this. I think many people will get hung up, and you may even this afternoon get, maybe you're already a little riled about the whole hiding thing. Sorry. Scripture. You know what I'm excited about? For many of you, he has revealed truth to. Are you excited? You don't deserve it. We get this whole idea that, well, God has to be nice to me. He has to. And what are we doing by doing that? As if we deserve it, we're starting to slip over into that wise and prudent category. To realize, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any good thing from God. What do I deserve? The Bible tells us what we deserve. We deserve the lake of fire. We deserve God's judgment because of our sin. And God has chosen to reveal truth to us. That's amazing. That's something to rejoice in. I pray that today you can spend some time rejoicing in God's truth being revealed to you. Look at verse 22, a very interesting truth revealed. Jesus goes on, he is ecstatic about this way that God works. Then, look at verse 22, he settles down a little bit and gives us some amazing truths, which we won't have a lot of time to unpack. It says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Here is revealed Jesus Christ's divine authority. I can't say that God has given me all things. He's given everything to Christ, though. God is the Lord of heaven and earth, has given Christ all authority. We find this repeated in Matthew 28, 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We find it repeated actually multiple places. Philippians 2, 9, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Over and over again we find recorded, God has given all of his authority over to the Son. Jesus has divine authority, complete authority. Notice the word all things are delivered to me. And then Think about this. Behind the scenes, what does that mean if I give the keys to my car, to my 18-year-old son, Tad, when he grows up to be 18-year-old, if I give the keys to him, what am I telling Tad? That I trust him. Okay? Maybe I won't do that at 18. It's hard to think about that right now. But God has said, Jesus is saying, God has given me all this authority. What do we see? We see the confidence that God has in the Son. God's not worried like, oh, I hope my kid does it. I hope he goes to the cross. He knows Jesus is going to do exactly what is right. He trusts him. So we have the confidence that God has, Father to Son. But look at the next phrase. Please look at it with me. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. Now that's an interesting thing. No man knoweth who the Father is but the Son. Sorry, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. This is the ultimate and exclusive knowledge that the Father has with the Son, and the Son has with the Father. I will never know God like Jesus knows God. I will never know Christ like God the Father knows Christ. And I will never know anything about God or about Christ unless it's revealed to me. Unless somehow God does something or the Son does something to show me. There is an exclusiveness about knowledge. If you know anything about God, it's because God has taught you. Many people think they know about God, and they don't. And God hasn't been teaching them because they know wrong things about God. But if I know anything, it's going to become because God has taught it to me. One commentator says this, that Jesus is saying that he knows God's nature and his counsel and his will. And I think he knows it in a very complete sense. This is why this is one of the best things you can ever know is God. Recently, been working with an individual, and their eyes are just starting to open up to see that really the most important thing about them is not how to deal with the trial they're going through, but that they know God in the trial. One writer, I think it's A.W. Tozer, in the beginning, I'm trying to remember which book it is. It might be The Knowledge of the Holy. It could be The Pursuit of God. He says, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. It's the most important thing. What you know about God is the most important thing. What you believe about him is the most important thing about you. And Jesus says, I know him completely. Look at the last phrase. The last phrase of this verse. Not only does Jesus say, I know him completely, but what does he do with that information? And he to whom the Son will reveal him. The only people that know God the Father are the ones that the Son has showed it to him. This passage in Luke is an amazing summary of the book of the Gospel of John. Tonight, maybe we'll take some time to just scan through the book of Gospel of John and say, wow, there it is again. This is really what one of the things John was trying to get across in the Gospel of John, summarized here by Luke in Jesus' statement. The way we get to know... John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you remember this verse? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say after that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yesterday, or Wednesday, we studied that as our memory verse in Kids Club, and we talked about how to come to the Father, and I quizzed the kids, and I tried to convince them, I tried to tell them, is there any way to get to the Father except for through Jesus? There's got to be other ways besides Jesus. Is there any other way besides this? And they're like, and a few of them are like, no! I'm like, three of them or so initially. No, Jesus is the only way. Are you sure? There's got to be some other way. You're not going to just follow them, are you? Is there anyone else? I mean, can you think of another way besides Jesus? There's got to be some other way. And slowly, all of them were willing to commit and go against their teacher who was faking it. And that's what I wanted. That verse tells us the only way to get to the Father exclusively. There's not like a 1% other way. There's not a backdoor route. It's only through Jesus. This verse verifies that in verse 22. The only way you're going to know anything about God is if Jesus tells you about it. That's the whole purpose for Jesus being here. Jesus came into the world, John 1, to reveal the Father. And Jesus is excited not just about the fact that these things are hidden and these things are revealed. He's like, the process you're using is amazing. You've given all authority to me, God. Thank you. And I know you intimately, and you know me intimately, and you want me to reveal you to these people. Jesus is excited about this process of ministry that God's called him to. And then he turns to the disciples. This is our last point today. He turns to the disciples in verse 23. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. He says, what you're seeing right now is the pinnacle of the redemptive story. God started it at the garden, and we're about ready to see it climax. What you get to see, what is he talking? I think he's referring, all that you've been seeing is like, that. This is it. The prophets and angels and kings, look at the rest of the next verse. What you're hearing and seeing, I tell you, verse 24, that the many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see. They've not seen them. They wanted to. Oh, we want to see the Messiah. We want to know. We want to see it. Hebrews says that Abraham looked for a country whose builder and maker was God, and he died not having received the promises. But these disciples, they get to see it happen. I'm telling you what, I know I have more information because we have a complete Bible. I know we have more, and somebody's going to bring this up tonight, so I'm going to say it now so they don't have to. But there's a part of I wish I could be there. I wish I could have seen what the disciples saw. I know it because I can read it in Scripture, and that's actually better because actually Peter says in 1 Peter that we have a more sure word of prophecy than all the experiences we had. But you can imagine your King David, you're getting a promise that your descendant is going to sit on the throne forever. You understand some things. It's confusing still to you, but you're excited God's going to do something, and you die not having received the promises. The disciples got to see that promise fulfilled. And Jesus says, you're blessed. Let me ask you, remember what I said a few minutes ago? I know that we have a complete Bible. Remember I said, and I know I'm excited about possibly, you know, I would have loved to go back in time and whatnot, but we do have a complete Bible. Do you consider yourself blessed? How excited do you get that you have a Bible? A few years ago, I was in Africa at a short 3-week missions trip in Africa. And there was a particular woman, I don't remember her name, and some of the team wanted to take her picture to remember her. She had tattered clothes, lived in a mud hut. She said, no, don't take my picture. Wait. Something like this. I don't remember the details, but I remember what I'm going to tell you at the last. She runs into her hut, and she brings something out that she wanted her picture taken with. It was her Bible. This coming year, the seniors are going to get their pictures taken, and oftentimes, I think my brother Scott had his picture taken with a soccer ball. This woman said, the most precious thing to me is my Bible. How important is your Bible to you? Could I have written this Bible is dusty in the dust that you had to brush off in order to bring your Bible to church? Or could I fail to be able to write it, but no, this Bible is red? Because I know I'm blessed to have this complete revelation from God. This is how God will hide or reveal things to me. You know, we have a world of people who don't read their Bible. It's really simple. God doesn't have to work at hiding anything from them. They do it to themselves. They know church is important, but they don't want to come. They've got things to do. What's important to the person? What is important to the person who can't come to church on Sunday morning because you fill in the blank? Whatever's in that blank is what's important to them. Jesus says, I am thrilled that you will reveal your truth, the things, to people who are know themselves to be babes. But the wise and prudent, the proud, it's hidden from them. Now here's the question for each one of us. Is God revealing truth to me or not? Am I reading the scriptures? Maybe some of us read the scriptures, but we read with pride. You can look at all the scriptural text you want, but if you come at it with pride, God's not going to give you grace to get it, to understand. It's when we come in humility. At a precious time in my devotions. I'll tell you what, I just started Habakkuk. That's a tough one. I just started Habakkuk. I didn't get much out of Nahum, possibly because I wasn't approaching it right. Possibly. Started Habakkuk this morning and had a precious, precious time studying and thinking through what was happening in the first chapter of Habakkuk. What are you doing? Do you have a passion to know God? Are you thinking, I want to know God, but I don't want Jesus? Remember, the only way to understand the Father, get to know the Father, is through Jesus. Are you frustrated with people that you love who just don't get it? And we want them to be saved, but really, and what we do is, sometimes we'll even fudge on truth. They go through a tragedy, and they have a difficulty, they have a problem. We're like, oh, you think God, brother? Oh, no, God would never do that. God is too loving to have done that in your life. And maybe what we have actually is an Isaiah 6 scenario that we've just thrown water on God's fire to get them to think about the truth. God does hide. He does reveal. He wants to reveal truth. But he won't do it for those people who will not glorify him. Do you see yourself as blessed? What causes you joy? What do you consider to be a successful ministry? When was the last time you thanked God for the way that he works, even when it didn't work out the way you wanted it to work? When there were dips in the road, when there were difficulties, and you said, you know what? God, your ways are perfect. And especially as we walk out of it and we look back and we say, wow, that was hard, but I see how that hard thing turned out to be a great thing. Praise the Lord for that. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is actually looking ahead to something hard, and he's seeing God at work, and he's saying, I praise God for the way he works. Where are you today? Do you need to humble yourself and trust Christ instead of yourself? Do you need to even simply say, you know what, you've been talking about this whole trusting faith in Christ and he died on the cross for me, he wants to redeem me, but I don't get it. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I need you to humble my heart. A few years ago, at a different missions trip, a young man came to me and he asked me about whether or not there really was a God. He said, you know, I don't know that there's a God. So he's struggling with agnosticism or atheism. And I had just gone through a really difficult time in my own life, and that was a scary question for me, to have to answer that deep theological, philosophical question. And I told him, you know, there's a book in the Bible that tells us about knowing God. It's the book of Ezekiel. 70 sometimes in the book of Ezekiel it says that they may know the Lord, that they may know that you are the Lord, that they may know you, Lord, or something like that. 70 sometimes. The book is about judgment. Almost all of those times it is, God, you're going to bring this into their life so that they would know that you are God, that you are the Lord. So this is what I told that young man. Maybe not great advice. Maybe you don't want to copy me. But I said, if you really want to know if God is real, ask him to judge you. The last time somebody, it's really hard for me to see that somebody who punches you in the nose, you have a difficulty figuring out if they exist or not. Somebody hurts you, you know they're real. And I think sometimes we're afraid of that. We're like, oh, no, God is loving, God is loving. Let me tell you what, one of the ways God reveals that he is real is through judgment. He reveals himself, and we need to say, you know what, God, I need you. I need you. Even if that means bring difficulty in my life, I want to know you. Now that's scary because I had a hard week. But I saw God work this week. And I want to continue to grow to know him. Whether that's good, challenging, or huge blessings and great joys. Where are you today? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we have talked about some deep, difficult things. Ones that are found in Scripture but not popular. We want to see you as the great grandfather in the sky that always does what we like. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that there is no way that we will ever get you to do what we want. You're always trying to get us to do what you want. And ultimately, that's what's best. So Lord, I pray that you will help each one here. There may be some here today that have not yet trusted you as their Savior. Lord, I thank you that they're with us today. That they have made themselves available to hear the truth. That you died on the cross to rescue them from their sin. They do not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire as we all deserve. They can be rescued if they will humble themselves. So Lord, I ask for those that are here that have not yet trusted you as Savior, please, God, work into their hearts a conviction of sin that humbles them and makes them receptive to the gospel. Maybe there are some here today that have trusted you as Savior, and they're having difficulty in their spiritual life, and it's because they have begun to try to be, they've begun to think of themselves as wise and prudent. And you've begun closing the door so they're confused and they're not understanding. And then, Lord, there's some here today that it's hard for them to do ministry. We at times feel like we beat our heads against the wall. Help us to pray different kinds of prayers. Pray prayers that would say, Lord, do a work in that person's heart so that their eyes would be opened as Lydia's was, so that the Satan would not be able to continue to blind them from the truth. And they would see how blessed Christ is, their need of a Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I know I'm not saved. I don't want to be somebody that God has hidden the truth from. Pray for me, Pastor, that I will be one of those babes instead of the wise and prudent. I need to trust Christ. I need to understand it, and I don't want it hidden from me. Is there anyone here that would say, pray for me, Pastor? I need to trust Christ. Just raise your hand. No one else is looking around. Yes, there's one. There's two. Anyone else? If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I know this has been convicting to me. I have approached my Bible study, I've approached various different things with the wrong attitude, and I want God to reveal truth to me. And I know I need to change my attitude about some things. And you say, pray for me, Pastor. Just raise your hand. Yes, there's one, there's two. Anyone else? Yes, there's others. Yes. Anyone else? Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been frustrated and I have not seen how God works and I have not liked how he works. But my approach to this needs to adjust because if Christ can rejoice in this, then I need to rejoice as well. Is there anyone that would join these that have raised their hand and say, pray for me as I minister to people that I will see this from God's perspective, not my own? Yes, there's one, there's others. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for this. Thank you. We want you to reveal truth to us. Help us to be very concerned that we be the kind of people you will reveal truth to. For these that have raised their hand, that know they need to trust you as Savior, don't fully understand it, that want you to help them to comprehend the gospel, you would do that. That they would even talk to a person they trust about the gospel. They could take the truths of your word, and they would humble themselves and say, if God says it, then it must be true. They would trust you as their Savior even today. those that raised their hand and said they need to adjust their approach and attitude about how they're dealing with their own personal pursuit of truth. Please, God, do a work in them. And these that have raised their hand to say, I need to change my perspective on how I see you at work, God. Don't always like what you're doing, but I need to rejoice in what you're doing. Help us to see things from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.